The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And this is what it says. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. We're beginning today a series of messages on the Gospel of Luke, and this is the introduction to it. There are four Gospels in the New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Luke is the third one in sequence. The word Gospel literally means good news. The Gospel is the good news of redemption for sinners through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. We have distilled the Gospel down to a very brief, succinct message. Christ died for sinners. Christ was buried. Christ rose from the dead. Christ ascended into heaven to the right hand of God the Father. Christ is coming again to judge the world. Acknowledge that you are a sinner, justly deserving the righteous wrath of God, without hope save in Jesus Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is essentially the Gospel message. But the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell the story. They tell that story in much greater detail, spending a lot of time developing who Jesus is, where He came from, what He did, and what He taught. So we need that in-depth message in order to really understand the simple message of the Gospel. Right here, at the beginning, Luke tells us, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, it seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you. He is writing a narrative, an orderly account, a story for us. So we want to look at this passage today and ask the question, what kind of a story is the Gospel of Luke? First of all, the Gospel of Luke is a story written by a man by the name of Luke. Who is this man named Luke? The name of this man, Luke, only occurs three times in the New Testament in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Colossians 4:14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Philemon 1:23 and 24 says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. 2 Timothy 4:11 says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. We learn from those verses that Luke was a beloved physician, that he was a companion and fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. We also know that Luke was a Gentile because in that passage in Colossians, Paul acknowledges his Jewish companions first and then the Gentiles, and Luke is one of the Gentiles. In other words, he tells who his Jewish companions are that are with him, and then he tells who his Gentile companions are that are with him, and Luke is one of the Gentiles. Luke never mentions his own name in the Gospel of Luke. So how do we know that he is the writer of Luke, other than by early church tradition? The earliest manuscripts and the earliest collections of New Testament writings attribute the authorship to Luke. there is a fragment from the 2nd century called the Muratorian Canon that attributes the authorship to Luke. But there's also a way to corroborate that he is the author in the text itself. In our text for today, in verse 3, we read, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Luke's gospel is addressed to most excellent Theophilus. If you turn over to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, you read, in the first book, "O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." The book of Acts is addressed to the same person that Luke is addressed to. And the book of Acts is a continuation that builds on what has already been written in the Gospel of Luke. The same person who wrote the book of Acts also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And Luke wrote the book of Acts. So how do we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts? We know that Luke wrote the book of Acts by the "we" passages in the book of Acts. Acts chapters 1 through 15 are written from a non-participant point of view. But when you get to Acts chapter 16, the author starts to use the pronoun "we" as one who is actually involved in the events reported from Acts 16 to the end of the book. The author of Acts includes himself in the narrative from Acts chapter 16 to the end of the book because he is with Paul from Acts chapter 16 to the end of the book. He never identifies himself, but by process of elimination, you can figure out who he is. You know that Luke was with the Apostle Paul when he wrote Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy because Paul said Luke was with him in those letters. We know that the author of Acts was with Paul to the end because of the "we" passages. You can eliminate all of Paul's companions listed throughout the book of Acts and the epistles for one reason or another. Mark, Aristarchus, Timothy, Silas, Barnabas, Sopater, Secundus, Gaius, Tychicus, and Trophimus are names of people who ministered alongside the Apostle Paul, but they are listed in the book of Acts. Any that he mentions and identifies in the book of Acts would not qualify as the writer because any of those that the writer of Acts mentions would be other than himself. So all of those names are mentioned in Acts and are disqualified. Demas is not mentioned in Acts, but he is eliminated because he deserted Paul before the end of the book of Acts. Epaphras and Titus are not mentioned in the book of Acts, but neither Epaphras nor Titus fit the pattern of having been with Paul from the Macedonian vision in Acts 16 all the way to the end of the book of Acts. Others don't fit the pattern either. There's really only one who fits that pattern, and it's Luke. Luke is the author of Acts. And since the same author wrote both Luke and Acts, Luke, the Gentile physician and faithful companion of the Apostle Paul, is the author of the Gospel of Luke. Secondly, the Gospel of Luke is a true, verifiable, reliable, historical narrative. Here in our text, Luke says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely from some time past, to write an orderly account for you of the things that have been accomplished among us." The things that have been accomplished among us are historical events at a particular time, in a particular place, involving real people. As you read the book, you discover that the events took place in the time frame of the 1st century AD in the land of Palestine, sandwiched between the days of Herod, king of Judea, at the beginning, and the reign of Herod Antipas at the end. That Herod at the beginning of Luke was Herod the Great, who was king of Judea from about 40 BC to 4 BC. He was succeeded by three sons, Archelaus, Herod Antipas, and Philip. It was Herod Antipas, ruler of Galilee, that Jesus appeared before for a decision on his crucifixion. He was sent to Herod by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Herod Antipas ruled over Galilee and Perea for 42 years, from 4 BC until about 39 AD. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea from AD 26 to 36. In Luke chapter 3, 1 and 2, we are told that it was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, that John the Baptist began his ministry shortly before Jesus began his ministry. That is a verifiable time in history. Tiberius Caesar reigned from 14 AD to 37 AD. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea from AD 26 to AD 36. Herod was tetrarch of Galilee from 4 BC to 39 AD. The high priesthood of Caiaphas was from 18 to 36 AD. During a time frame from about 30 AD to about 33 AD, Jesus ministered in places like Nazareth, Galilee, Capernaum, Judea, Nain, Bethsaida, Samaria, Jericho, Bethany, and Jerusalem. Those are real places that Jesus visited. This story about Jesus is a reliable historical account of events that happened in real historical places involving real historical people and can be verified by eyewitnesses. Luke says in chapter 1, verse 2, that there were eyewitnesses who delivered the message to us. In verse 3, he says that he had followed these things for a long time. In verse 4, he says, I want you to have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This is not something that Luke has concocted himself in his own mind. It is a story about things that have been accomplished among us. The events have been carefully researched by Luke. There are eyewitnesses to confirm everything. Luke himself was not one of those eyewitnesses, but he has interviewed the eyewitnesses, including the disciples who walked with Jesus. And he is reporting what can be verified that God has accomplished among us. Thirdly, the Gospel of Luke is focused on the person of Jesus, what He began to do and to teach. Luke says in chapter 1, verse 1, that He has undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. And when you read the book, you see that it focuses on the person of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, also written by Luke, you read this: in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. Referring back to the Gospel of Luke, he says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach in the first book. His first book was the book of Luke. So Luke's own testimony about the subject of the Gospel of Luke is that it is about the things that have been accomplished among us and what Jesus began to do and to teach. The things that were accomplished among us are actually a continuation of what God has already been doing in the Old Testament. They are a continuation of a plan that God has been working out through His people, the Jews. At the beginning is the prophecy of the birth of John the Baptist, to be born to a Jewish priest named Zechariah, whose wife Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron. This promised son will be a forerunner to the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, the ancient prophet of Israel. The same angel Gabriel, who prophesied the birth of John to Elizabeth, appeared to Mary 6 months later and prophesied the birth of Jesus, who would be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Son of the Most High, throne of David, reign over the house of Jacob, kingdom that will never end. All of that is rooted and grounded and prophesied in the Old Testament. Well, John the Baptist is born and grows up in the wilderness and begins at about the age of 30 to preach in the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, preparing the way for the coming of Jesus the Messiah, fulfilling the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare you the way of the Lord." When Jesus was born, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." About 30 years later, Jesus comes to John the Baptist and is baptized by him. And the heavens are opened, and the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice comes from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." After his baptism, Jesus is led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Unlike Adam in the Garden of Eden, defeated by Satan, Jesus triumphed over Satan and fulfilled part of his mission of redemption. After the temptation in the wilderness, Jesus commences his ministry in Galilee, teaching in the Jewish synagogues and working miracles among the people. For a sample of Jesus' miracles, you can just look at a passage like Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 56. In the span of those verses, Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, then encountered a scary man on the other side of the lake in the country of the Gerasenes who was possessed with demons. He cast the demons out of that man and healed him. Then he healed a woman in the crowd who had been suffering from an incurable hemorrhage for 12 years. And while he was doing that, news came that Jairus' daughter died. Upon hearing that, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. In calming the storm on the sea, Jesus demonstrated that he is the master of nature. In casting the demons out of the man in the country of the Gerasenes, Jesus demonstrated that he is master over the demonic. By healing the woman of the blood discharge, he demonstrated that he was the master over disease. By raising the daughter of Jairus from the dead, he demonstrated that he is the master over death. Nature, demons, disease, and death are under his control. He has the power over them all. This is the kind of man that Jesus is. Now, for a sample of his teaching, you can just look at Luke chapter 4, where he commenced his ministry in Nazareth. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The text that he read from that day came from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. It is a prophecy about making known the good news of God's intervention to help His people, expressed in a variety of metaphors. Jesus said to the congregation at the synagogue that day, this scripture that I am reading to you out of Isaiah 61 is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one Isaiah prophesied about who has come to help God's people. Jesus said, "I came to preach the gospel to the poor." The poor are those who are spiritually destitute and know themselves to be such. "I am a poor, wretched sinner, justly deserving the wrath of God, and there's nothing that I can do to extricate myself from that." Jesus said, "I have come to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." The idea behind these words is that the captives are set free from a dungeon where they are oppressed. When they are released, they can see the light of day again, and they are no longer oppressed. And mankind is in the devil's prison house, spiritually blind and oppressed. Jesus sets men free from enslavement to sin and Satan. Charles Wesley captured something of that in one of his hymns. "He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. He breaks the power of reigning sin, he sets the prisoner free, his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." We are going to learn a lot more about that in the coming weeks, and I am looking forward to it. If your eyes have been opened to see your need of a Savior today, then come to Jesus. Cast yourself upon Him. Because the narrative is true. God has intervened in history to save sinners through Jesus Christ. Let's pray.